Thank you, Margaret. I wonder, what is your favourite story? Or indeed, what is your own story? Stories are powerful things, aren't they? Everyone has a story, something to tell. And when we tell our stories and when we listen to other people speaking about their own stories, well, we're sharing important and personal things, aren't we? And maybe that's why many of the most successful songs are songs which tell stories. I don't know if you're big fans of Ed Sheeran or Taylor Swift. Most of their songs appear to be stories of relationships that don't seem to have gone very well, as far as I can tell. But it's not just songs that are in the charts, is it? The hymn, Amazing Grace, maybe the most famous hymn of all, is the testimony of John Newton. Not just writing about what God is like, but what God has done in his life. It's his personal story. Well, we get this sort of thing even more in the Psalms when we read them, which is, as I said, what we're going to be doing these next few Psalms over the summer holiday period. And we certainly get it in Psalm 18. As I said earlier on, it's one of the longer Psalms in the Bible, and it is a Psalm of experience. If you read those opening words in italics there on page 550, before the psalm itself starts, and if you would, do keep it open, because it is quite long, and I'm certainly not going to be quoting all of it in the next few minutes. It says at the top that David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies and from the hand of King Saul. I take it that's the violent man who is referred to in the penultimate verse that Margaret just read. That must be Saul himself, David's predecessor as king. And if you know that story in the Bible, you'll know that the story of David escaping from Saul's clutches takes pretty much half of second half of the book of 1 Samuel, from, I think it's chapter 18 through to chapter 31. It's a long story. But look, first of all, David writes his response to what has happened to him as a song of praise. That is what Psalm 18 is. And we can see that very clearly because it starts with David crying out in this exuberant praise to the Lord, doesn't it? And it ends with him doing exactly the same thing. So it's a song of praise. It's David's exuberant expression of love and gratitude and worship to God for what he has done for him. And then within that, as we see with all good songs that have a story to tell, but especially those like this one that have been inspired by God, it reveals things and it speaks to our hearts. Because it's a song, and songs do that, don't they? They get us here and not just here. And one of the great things about the Psalms is that they don't just tell us information so that we can go away from church feeling like we've learned something. They are written to affect us, for us to say them and even to sing them out loud and be changed by their words. This is not just what David has learned about God. It's how David has come to know God acting personally in his life. And so they're words which speak to us today as Christians, as God's people. That very last verse of the psalm speaks of the Lord showing unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. Pointing ahead to David's great descendant, the only one of whom we can say forever, Jesus, God's anointed king. And we read these words as his people, and so we can apply them to ourselves too. Again, back to the beginning, David says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. So passionate, isn't it? So exuberant. I wonder, are we that exuberant in our worship of the Lord? I don't just mean in how we express ourselves, whether we like to put our hands in the air as we sing, or even break into dancing. I haven't seen that at the 8:45 as such. Could yet happen. I don't really mean that, though, because it's not really about how we express it physically, is it? As much as how much it is happening inside of us as we recall what the Lord has done. Some people find the expressions of love and gratitude in Psalms like this a bit much, not very English, a little bit surprising perhaps. Maybe because we haven't experienced the struggles that David has. And if you were here last week, maybe it's a warning to us not to be like the people who disapproved of the woman who poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. As Jesus said, she loved much because she had been forgiven much. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. One thing we can say about David is that he appreciates just how much the Lord has done for him. He's experienced that faithfulness and salvation in the midst of all kinds of troubles and suffering. Just read the second half of 1 Samuel. And now he's going to praise him. This is David's expression of love for the Lord. And then through the rest of this psalm, as I say, we can't touch on everything in it because there's far too much. I just want to draw out three big themes for which David is giving thanks to the Lord. Three things David has learned. First of all, in verses 4 to 19, that he's the Lord who defeats his enemies. Again, look how personal this is. It's not just that the Lord is impressive and powerful and mighty. It's that David has experienced this power and might at work on his behalf. Verse 6 is the context. In my distress, David says, I called out to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. Again, we don't know if David is pointing to one specific incident as he says that, or whether that's more a general picture of what the Lord has been doing for him over these years. But he says in verses 4 and 5, the cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. It's out of deep trouble that he is calling for help. And then his experience of we have to call it explosive action of God, don't we? Is described in the next few verses. The earth trembles because the Lord is angry, verse 7. Smoke rising from his nostrils, consuming fire in his mouth, verse 8. Dark clouds under his feet, verses 9 to 11. Hailstones and lightning bolts from the brightness of his presence, verse 12. A voice like thunder, verse 13, routing his enemies with bolts of lightning. The foundation of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord. Verse 15. And David's experience in all of this is that the Lord is drawing him out of deep waters where he is drowning, verse 16, overcoming the enemies who are too strong for him, verse 17, amidst disaster, finding it is the Lord who is his support and who brings him to a safe and spacious place. What do we make of words like this? What do we do with a psalm like that? Now, David, I guess, could have expressed all of this a lot more simply, couldn't he? We might say, why the need for all the drama? Why the need for all the arrows and burning coals and bolts of lightning and all of that stuff? Why doesn't he just give us the facts and say, I was in a lot of trouble, my life was under threat, but the Lord intervened in a dramatic way and dealt with the things that were too big for me? I mean, that would capture the truth of what happened, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't have the same impact. Again, maybe it makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable, the way that David expresses these truths about God. Maybe we prefer images of a kind and gentle God, not a Lord who thunders in victorious judgment. But that is also who he is. And it's also who we need him to be, just as David needs him to be that God. David has enemies, both within Israel, like King Saul, who was out to kill him, and also outside Israel, the peoples who wanted to destroy him and his nation. He acknowledges here, doesn't he, that they're too strong for him. But they're not too strong for the Lord who thunders. He parts the heavens. He scatters the enemy. Now, I'm not David, and neither are you. That's kind of obvious, but it's good to remember that when we read Psalms like this. I am not the Lord's chosen king. You are not the Messiah. Sorry to break it to you this morning. But we are the people of the Messiah, the people of Jesus, as I said before, David's great descendant. And as his people, we have enemies too. Unlike David, ours are not primarily human. And we are reminded of this in the words of the baptism service, aren't we? We're going to have one a little bit later on this morning at 10:45. The baptism service contains some of the bluntest words in the whole of the worship of the Church of England. fight valiantly as disciples of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil. Doesn't mince its words, does it? Because those are our real enemies. Like David, we cannot defeat them. None of us can. But the Lord can. Jesus can, and he has. He is both the descendant of David, who can say that he was delivered when the cords of death entangled him. That's the Easter story, isn't it? But he's also the Lord himself, the one who thunders in victory and judgment over his enemies. And every baptism service is a reminder of the victory, the salvation of the Lord who comes to save his people. Those waters of baptism are about washing us clean so that we might be forgiven. And also about rising to new life because Jesus has defeated those cords of the grave that David talks about here. So yes, bit of passionate worship for the Lord who has achieved the most remarkable win over our enemies. Our enemies are not the Spanish football team, just to remind you today. We have greater enemies than that, and the Lord has defeated them. Second thing that David has learned in verses 20 to 29, that he is the Lord who gives his people everything they need. Verse 25, to the faithful you show yourself faithful, to the blameless you show yourself blameless. I mean, actually, those first few verses of that section do look like amazing claims, don't they? I don't know if you spotted that as we heard them earlier on. Now, David sings of his righteousness, of the ways that he has kept himself from sin, kept the ways of the Lord. Maybe that sounds weirdly boastful. Maybe you know a bit about the story of David's life and you think maybe it just sounds wildly unrealistic. But David is not claiming to be perfect here. And this is a psalm. It is a song that he's singing to the Lord. And these are not boasts of self-righteousness. They're professions of loyalty. Not claiming sinlessness, but he is denying apostasy. I am not guilty of turning from God, he says in verse 21. This is not David trumpeting his moral perfection, but he is affirming that he lives under the commands of the Lord, and that is true of every Christian. It's echoed in the New Testament in various ways. And we might think of Paul or Peter or any of the heroes of faith who mess up and fall short, but who also seek to live by the law, which is the law of the Lord. That's why Paul in his letters can describe himself as the worst of sinners, but also can say that he's fought the good fight, finished the race, and is awaiting his crown of righteousness. Both of those things are true. And in these verses about David standing before the Lord, he adds in verse 27, you save the humble. Now, that would be a weird thing to say, first of all, if he'd been boasting in the previous verses, wouldn't it? Not very self-aware. But this little phrase, I think, is actually very revealing about how David stands before the Lord and also how we stand before the Lord. He is humble. It means he is tiny and insignificant, and he knows that. He's dependent on the God he praises. It might be translated, you save the humbled. Because it's when we recognize our need of God's grace, when we're brought low, that we are raised up to stand before the righteous King of Kings. Because if you look at verses 28 to 29, David knows that he's completely dependent on God. I love these verses. Now, these are probably my favorite verses in this particular psalm. You keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He's the light of the world. He's the light who shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And the payoff then in verse 29, it's such a great verse. With your help, Lord, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. That's the effect of God's great faithfulness to his people, to believers like David and like you and me. He gives him the resources he lacks to deal with both people, that's a troop, isn't it, and things, a wall. It's a prayer for us to take away and pray. I don't know what you're facing, what sorts of troops or walls may be before you in your life as a disciple at the moment. But remember, whatever they are, with Jesus' help, you can advance, you can scale. He is the one who does that. And then lastly, what has David learned about the Lord? He's the Lord who rules the nations, verses 30 to 50, that last section that Margaret read for us a moment ago. Again, we don't have time to reflect deeply on every verse in this section. There are all kinds of interesting things. But do notice this. As David praises the Lord, first of all, he takes us into more detail of just how the Lord has defeated his enemies and provided the resources that David needs. He arms me with strength, verse 32. He trains my hand for battle, verse 34. Your help has made me great. True for David and for all God's people. Remembering again that just as David's battles were military, ours are primarily what we might call spiritual against, a different sort of enemy. The powers who would stop us following Jesus. But look especially here, as David waxes lyrical about the Lord who strengthens him and gives him victory, he moves on from speaking of the ways that God has resourced him, to the victories that God gives him. And remember that David became a king of what was a pretty tiny and insignificant nation. Yes, there was success and growth in his time as king, but even so. And so finally he sings, maybe with a bit of amazement, in verses 43 to 45. Of the huge expansion of his kingdom that the Lord gives him. You've made me the head of nations. People I did not know serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. David did get to see some pretty amazing things in the years that followed, but not the full extent of this great promise of the Lord. And again, there's more than a hint here of what the Lord was already planning. Victory over his enemies and hope for all the nations in Jesus. And look, here we are, sitting in England. I think we count as just one of those many peoples who David did not know, as he says in verse 43. Just at that time, some unheard of barbarians somewhere across the horizon in the north, but brought under the authority of God's chosen victorious king in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There are many verses we could go to which speak of this. Here's one from the book of Revelation, chapter 11, at the end of the Bible. As those loud voices in heaven declare, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And so David ends as he started, by praising the Lord, his rock and his saviour, who defeats his enemies, who provides all that he needs, who rules all the nations, and who rescues him from violent men like Saul. This is our Lord. This is our God. One of the main reasons, I think, for coming to church every Sunday is that we need to be reminded of this, because when we're on our own, we so easily forget. As verse 50 says, he shows unfailing love to his anointed, not only to David, but to his descendants forever, and in Christ, that is you and me. So just keep the Bible open for a moment, will you, on page 552. A moment to turn back to you if you've closed it. Before we sing, which we'll do in just a moment, I'm going to invite us to stand and say the closing words of that psalm together, those words of praise to God. So it's page 552. And let us read Psalm 18, verses 46 to the end. We praise the Lord together by saying, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. Our hymn, which is our offertory hymn for this morning, is number 366.